Well, we do have a lot of empty spaces, it looks like, this morning. And I know there's a lot that must be traveling and visiting and things like that. And we want to keep them in our prayers that they might be brought back to us safely. And number two, we're thankful for every person that is here this morning. So it's a blessing from God to be able to come together this morning and to worship Him. We think about, of course, our this time of year, the freedom that we have in this country, which naturally makes us as Christians think about the freedom that we have in Christ. And that was really the theme of our sermon last Sunday, before the July the 4th weekend, that we might have it in our mind, in our hearts, of the freedom that God gives us through Christ. And if Christ makes us free, we are free indeed, the Bible says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But today we're going to be talking about God being with us, and what a comforting thought that is, and some things that are connected with that. Ever since, of course, the creation, and described to us in the book of Genesis, God has sought fellowship and communion with mankind. It was only because of disobedience and sin that that was lost. And then from that point forward, we see God trying to restore that, remove sin, and bring us back in fellowship with Him. So if you look at it from a very broad point of view, you can see that this is a theme that is found throughout the Bible. Communion and fellowship with God. Oftentimes we see it perfected, and then sometimes we see it destroyed. So what does it mean to be with God, or for God to be with us, for us to be within His fellowship? One of the Old Testament writers said, we need to make an appointment to walk with God. And that's true. That is, there has to be some agreement. If you have walking as part of your exercise and you have a walking partner, then you decide what time you're going to meet, where you're going to meet. It's not possible for you two to walk together unless you do that. It is also true of our spiritual walk and walking with God. How can we walk with God unless we make that appointment, you see? Fellowship with God. What a precious thing it is. Think about all that we can do if we're with God and God is with us. And think about all that's impossible to do if that is not the case. I look at the New Testament church and I think about the mission that God gave them. Of course, it began after the ascension of Christ in Acts, in the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, that they began to fulfill the Great Commission. For Jesus had given them instructions to go, therefore, and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you remember how He closed that out, continuing to teach them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So think about that communion and that fellowship. He gives the church a great and, we would say, difficult mission. And yet He closes that out by saying, but don't forget, I'll be with you always. So you turn to Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem and that first gospel sermon that was preached. Can you imagine how these apostles must have felt on that occasion when they know that their Lord and Master had been crucified by this very group? Raised, yes, by the power of God, but nevertheless persecuted and mocked, tortured, and finally killed. As far as they know, all of this awaits them on this day. Nevertheless, they stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with great courage and conviction. About 3,000 people obey the gospel. You might say that they hit a home run on that day. And then it continues to travel throughout Judea and Samaria and the city of Rome. Can you imagine the task that was before them? First of all, that was that great persecuting body that came out of Jerusalem and the temple and the Sanhedrin. And they seemed to follow them everywhere that they went. They tried to contradict them and persecute them, imprison them, and put them to death. And then there was the Roman Empire with all of its might. And everywhere they went, the Roman Empire could raise their fist and crush them. Nevertheless, they continued to be faithful to God in the mission that was given to them. And one of the great catalysts of this mission, of course, was Saul of Tarsus, known to us as Paul the Apostle. And he had those three missionary journeys, and oftentimes he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was threatened, he was beaten with rods, and yet he continued on in his mission. Look at the success that they had. The Bible says in Colossians in the first chapter that the gospel was preached to the whole world. They couldn't stop this movement no matter how hard they tried. And I believe that it would not have been possible except for that final phrase that Jesus gave in the Great Commission, "And lo, I'll be with you always." Certainly we understand that they were imprisoned, they were mocked, they were persecuted, and many of them were killed. But this does not negate the promise that is given by Christ. "And lo, I will be with you always." In other words, no matter what you go through, for the cause of Christ, I will be beside you. And then I think about the text that was read a few moments ago from Joshua in the first chapter. You have sort of a parallel situation, don't you? Because here you have the children of Israel, and of course they're coming forth out of that wilderness. They wandered for 40 years because of a lack of faith. They had been in Egyptian bondage for centuries. But finally they stand there at the Jordan River, and they're ready to go across. And God speaks. And what does He choose to tell them? He says, "I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses," speaking to Joshua. Again, the fellowship, the promise of God being there. Now He tells them that you're going to be successful. What you need to do is be courageous, and you need to be obedient to my will. And I'm going to be with you, and you cannot be stopped. And of course, we know that they traveled into the promised land. They conquered that first city, and they begin to spread all over that promised land. And by the time you get to chapter 21 of the book of Joshua, the last verse of that chapter, the Bible says there failed not one good thing that God had promised to the nation of Israel. He fulfilled it all, gave them the land. And so that's a wonderful fulfillment of what was declared in the first chapter. Now, how do you feel today? I mean, you look at the church in the New Testament and their mission. You look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the mission that they had. Does the church today have a mission? I hope you realize that we do, that we have a job to do, that we have responsibility. So many people view the church in the wrong light. And so they think about church, they think about, well, it's good to be a member, and I have a church membership, and it's good to go on Sunday, and sometimes I do go on Sunday, and I sit there and I go through those things that we do together as Christians, and then they go away from the church, and they try to live a good moral life compared to the world around them. You might describe them as good citizens of the community. But when it comes to looking at the church and understanding that they're supposed to actually be involved in a work, and that the church has a mission before it, just like Israel did in the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament, they fail to see that or to realize that fully as they should. And so they never really, shall I say, get involved more than that, or they never really get behind the mission or the work of the church. And what the Lord needs today is for people to understand our mission and to understand that even though it seems like the odds are stacked against us in the world in which we live, that the Lord will be with us. He will help us. And because of that, we can fulfill the work that God has given us to do. We got brothers and sisters all over the world doing it at this very hour. And we too are doing it at this very hour. We need to remember God's promise to be with us and to help us and all these things. Well, you might say, "I know God is with us. Would He ever not be with us?" Well, I would like to suggest to you that that might be the case. In fact, we can go to the Old Testament, and you can remember this very same group before they got to that Jordan River. And you remember how they sent out spies, 12 spies, one representative of each tribe, and they go into this promised land before the nation. And even though God told them that they could take this very doable project, they came back with a negative report, all except Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 said, no, we can't do it. They have fortified walls. There's giants that live there. Oh, the land, it's just like God said it was. It is a promised land flowing with milk and honey, but there is no way they were going to be able to take this land. Now, you remember in the record what happened after that. I mean, besides the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and the whole generation dying off, you remember what happened immediately after that. Well, the Bible tells us that those 10 who brought back a negative report, they died by a plague from the Lord immediately. A lack of faith there on their part. So they didn't have to wait very long to meet the wrath of God like the others did. And then, you know what else? The people said, we have sinned. Let's go up right now and attack this land that God wants us to attack. And you know what Moses said? Moses said, do not go up because you did not believe his report. And notice this, the Lord will not be with you. They ignored Moses. They went up anyway, knowing that God was not with them. They lost the battle and they were scattered from here to there by their enemy. And so, yes, there can be a situation where the Lord is not with us because we lack the faith and the trust and the belief and the promises that he has given us. Is that the case with you? You wonder why maybe things are the way they are in your spiritual life. Maybe it's because of a lack of faith and the Lord not walking with you. The Lord agrees to walk with us, but we've got to walk in faith, believing in the promises of God. I can think of another serious occasion that's described to us a little bit after that, when they did cross, you know, the river and went into the promised land and they went up against Jericho. Everybody knows the story of Jericho and how they took that great fortified city and marched around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times, and the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant, and they blew the trumpets and they made a great shout, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and they took the city by the power of God. Now, would you say that God was with them? Well, of course you would. You know that God was with them when they took that city. Otherwise, it would not have happened like that. But there was a stipulation. Do you remember that? It was the first city of the promised land that was to be taken. And the stipulation was every treasure within the city goes to the treasury of God. You do not keep anything for yourself. First fruits belong to God. There was a man named Achan who was tempted and he sinned. He saw something very beautiful, very valuable. He took it for himself. He hid it under his tent in the dirt. And he thought all was well. And so did the nation of Israel. And so did Joshua. And so next they go up against a city called Ai. And Ai, they said, we do not need that many men. Only about 3,000 men. This will be an easy job. And the Bible says that 36 Israelites died and they were scattered and defeated. Joshua tore his clothes and wondered what was going on. Why would you be with us and we be victorious against Jericho and then we go up against Ai and we are defeated? And God says, get up. You've got something you need to deal with. You've got sin in the camp. And until it's corrected, God was not going to be with them. It's a powerful scene, you know, where Joshua calls the whole nation of Israel before him. And then they begin to select the tribes. And Judah is selected. Achan was from the tribe of Judah. And then he selected, of course, according to the families. And he selected the family that Achan was in. Then he selected according to the households. And it was Achan's household. And the stuff was found right where Achan had put it. And Achan and all of his and all of his possessions was gathered together and wiped from the face of the earth. And then God said, now go forward. So something had to be dealt with before they could go forward. And I wonder if that might not be true sometimes in our life. Is God with us? Is there sin in your life? Is there something there that's keeping you from walking with God the way that you should? Chances are, you're probably the only one that can answer that. A preacher can't answer that. And maybe even your closest friend or family members can't answer that. But you know in your heart of hearts, if there is something there that you need to deal with before you can be in fellowship with God, and God will be with you and you'll be victorious. And so in answer to our question, yes, I would say it's possible. It's very possible for God not to be with us. We don't have any faith. If we're living in sin and have those things that are uncorrected in our life, it's very possible. But don't you want God to be with you? Think about the power there that's available if God is with you. There are several Old Testament stories that I think tell this from a positive point of view. And one of those is Joseph, 17 years old. What were you doing at 17? He was sold out by his brethren, cast into a pit, and sold to slave traders to go down into Egypt. Brought news back to daddy that he'd been killed by a wild animal. Daddy didn't know any different, and he grieved like he was gone. And here is Joseph. He goes down to Egypt, and almost as soon as he gets there, he is put over the household of Potiphar. God was with him and blessed him. And then he was falsely accused, you remember, and thrown into prison. And then he got to the point where he was running the prison. God was with him and blessed him. And then he comes out of prison and he's second only to Pharaoh and saves the whole nation during a time of famine and ends up saving his family, the very ones that traded him to the slave traders. Joseph, 17 years old, in the hands of God. Is God with you? You see, God was with Joseph, and one of the great things about the story of Joseph that it tells us that everything doesn't have to be moving in a positive direction in order for you to say that God is with you. Was everything that happened to Joseph positive? There were a lot of negative things there that happened to him, but that doesn't mean that God wasn't with him. And sometimes we look at our life and look around us and we say, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my friends or to my family? And we think, perhaps we're tempted to think that God isn't with us. Not necessarily so at all. In fact, it is the case that oftentimes during situations like that God is with us and He takes those negative things and He turns them into something positive in our life. He uses them for good. That's because the power of God is in it. God being with us. It's a wonderful thought. And I think about another situation. There was a man, Moses. You remember how reluctant he was when he was called by God to go down in Egypt and rescue the people? You remember all of his excuses? I know I'm not an eloquent man. You must select someone else to do this job. And God began to convince him, and he showed him miraculous signs. He said, throw that staff of yours down on the ground, and he threw it on the ground. He said, take it up. After it became a serpent, and it became a staff again. And his hand into his bosom, leprosy, back in again and out. It was clean white as snow. And then we find, of course, the water that was turned to blood. He says, if that doesn't work, this is what I'll do. They'll believe me. He still didn't want to go, did he? Anybody, he says, but me. God got a little angry. He says, you're going. We got Aaron here. I'm going to help you out. You're going. We are going to do this. God, he says, Jehovah God, I am, is going to be with you. I am that I am. In other words, everywhere you look, I'm there. I'm going to be with you. I'm here in the burning bush. The same God is going to be with you when you stand before Pharaoh and when you stand before the Red Sea. I'm with you. And so sometimes when things are not going as we think they should be going, that doesn't mean God has deserted us. And also we need to remember, when we feel so inadequate to do what God has called us to do in the church, and we feel so inadequate to be a Christian, live the Christian life, or to speak to someone about Christ, we need to remember that God is with us. The problem that Moses was having, and he got over this, but the problem that Moses was having is he was looking too much at himself instead of Almighty God. And oftentimes that is our problem in the church with the mission and the direction that God has given us. We look too much at ourselves instead of accepting the responsibility and saying as we go forward, God is with us. And with God, we can do it. I don't know if we would be very good ministers if we didn't feel inadequate. And I don't know if elders would be very good elders and deacons, very good deacons, if they didn't feel inadequate. But the only way we're really going to be able to do what God has given us to do is to trust Him and to know that He's with us in this. That's when all things become possible. In fact, God stressed this, I think, so much in the life of another man by the name. You turn over to the book of Judges and it's Gideon. You remember Gideon and the Amalekites? The Amalekites had a stranglehold on Israel, and they were hiding out in the caves and the rocks, and they were hiding their grain in the wine press. In fact, that's what Gideon was doing when God showed up. What are you doing down there, Gideon? I'm hiding from the Amalekites. I'm trying to do this job here. And you remember how God called Gideon and got him to deliver the nation of Israel from the Amalekites? And I guess one of the most famous stories in the Bible, you remember how many men Gideon started off with? 32,000. This is Judges chapter 6 and the next few chapters there. 32,000. You know what God said? God said, that's too many. Come again? You know, you got a whole ocean full of Amalekites, like the grain of sand on the seashore. Amalekites everywhere. I got 32,000 men. And you say that's too many? Yeah, that's too many. So let everybody who's afraid go home. 10,000 bailed out. All right, so we got it down a little bit, down to 22,000. He says too many. You see, God is telling Gideon, He tells him in the text, when this is done, and it's going to be done, I don't want you to get to thinking that you did it by your own power. I want it to be absolutely clear in your mind that if it wasn't for me, you would never succeeded. And we're going to make that clear, because in the end, He only gave him 300 men. And there was a movie out recently, The 300. Those 300 had nothing on this 300. You remember what God did. He took them down to the watering hole. Said everybody gets on his belly and laps. They can go home. The rest of them get on their knee and cup the water and bring it to their hand. They can stay. That was 300. And He took, of course, the Amalekites' camp in a very unusual way. But the main point here that I'm emphasizing is the fact that God wants to make it absolutely clear that it's not us. He gives us resources. He's given us a nice building. He gives us an organization. He gives us people with talent. He gives us older, wiser members. He gives us younger, zealous members. And He gives us people in between. And He says, now go do what I want you to do. What I've given you is adequate. But never forget that you can't do anything without me. But if you put me in your life, I'll begin to open doors, give you opportunity. You'll see yourself empowered and able to go forth and do what I've called you to do. So oftentimes we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged because we forget this one thing. That's not us, it's God. And it's God's power, and God is with us. And all of these things. David, you remember a man named David in the Old Testament that was just, again, a boy. A shepherd boy. I know he became king. We've went through all that story in our teaching and our preaching. But remember when he was a boy, and you remember the Philistines, and a man that was a giant by the name of Goliath, head and shoulders above all the rest, and a warrior from his youth. Nobody in their right mind would go out to face the man. Every day he stood in the valley and he challenged and he mocked the God of Israel and he said, "You're all afraid of me, aren't you?" And every one of them was. And by the way, Saul was a warrior and a king. He didn't go out there either. Nobody went out there until David showed up. It's not like David wasn't experienced, because the Bible tells us he took care of the bear and the lion as they threatened the flock. So God gave him talent. But what he needed more than talent, and what Israel needed more than talent, was faith. And knowing that God was with him. And you know, what resources did he have? Well, he takes 5 stones, he takes a slingshot, and he goes toward Goliath in a dead run, this going over his head, and bullseye. Didn't take 5 stones, just took 1. But just in case I have to reload. Someone has said he had 5 brothers, or 4 brothers, there's 5 of them. You read about those later on. But he was prepared, but mostly he was successful because God was with him. And God raised him up from that, of course. Finally got him there in Jerusalem as the next king. Limited resources. An impossible foe to face. A giant in the land. No one else would face him. David stands there with God and faces him. There must be a lesson in all of this, because it was written for our learning, and God is showing over and over again people that he used, people that were outnumbered, people that felt they were inadequate, people that had limited resources, and yet he says, look how successful they were. The power of God was in it all the way. I cannot imagine, can you, any one of these men turning away in the end and running away from the power and the presence of Almighty God? Unless, of course, you're thinking about Jonah. And God said to Jonah, like he says to us, "I've got a mission for you." And it's pretty much the same. He says, "I want you to go and preach. I want you to go to Nineveh." And here's the thing about Jonah. Jonah, if you read the entire story about his life, he was a patriot. You know what it is to be a patriot, especially this time of the year? You love your country, right? You want your enemies wiped out, right? So he loved his country. He didn't care anything about Nineveh. They had persecuted his people. As far as he's concerned, God can deal with them in wrath. And one day God taps Jonah on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I got a mission for you." But it's not going to be a mission like he gave the other prophets that were his contemporaries, that is to preach to his own people. He would have loved that. But God said, "No, you're going east. I'm going over to the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, and you're going to preach to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "You just think I'm going. I'm not going to do that, because I know you. And if I preach to them and they repent, you'll spare them." And so he went the other way. He went west. He wanted to go as far as he could go in the other direction. And you remember how he got on board the ship and, of course, the storm. And God says, "We're turning this thing around." And they throw him overboard and he's swallowed by the sea monster. And the sea monster, under the command of God, vomits him up on dry land. And Jonah hits the land running in the right direction. And he gets there and he preaches. And he says, don't you know he relished this? If I've got to be here, then this is what I'm preaching. 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. Better get your act together, but I don't think, you know. He thought that they could, but he knew what God would do if they did. And they did all repent. From the greatest of them to the least of them. Talk about a successful preacher that didn't want to be successful. Now, I wonder how that happened. Does it not go back to our theme that God was with him? Running away from the purpose and the mission of God, the calling of God, and God said, "No, get back here, we're going to do this." And he exercised his power through Jonah. We should not run away from the mission that God has given us as a church. You know, we're never fulfilled. I don't know why we try to be, do you? to be fulfilled as Christians, to have peace in our hearts, to have the ultimate joy of God in our hearts, and love of God in our hearts the way that God wants it to be. And the whole time we don't have that, we're running away from God and we wonder why we don't have it. And if God says, if you'll get back here and fulfill your responsibility and complete the mission that I've given you, you'll find all those things. Well, we don't believe it, do we? We don't believe that responsibility, accountability, fulfilling the mission that God has given us, that that's the way to joy and peace and love. And God says it is, because it's my mission. And that's what you're supposed to be about. How do you look at the church? Is it a place to sit on Sunday morning, worship God? Yes, but is it a mission? You see, is it a work? Are you involved in the work? Some people don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Never even crossed their mind that that's what the church is. God says, I'll be with you. Go do the work. You got a mission to do. And we can be successful with Him. When is God with us? I'll tell you when God's with us. God's with us when we're speaking the truth. And He told Joshua, you don't turn to the left nor to the right. You stay right on target. All the times that Israel got in trouble in the Bible is because they went off to the left or to the right. God is with us when we speak the truth. But speaking the truth has consequences. And sometimes it's not the kind of consequences we like. Everybody doesn't fall in line with the truth. In fact, a lot of people don't even know there is such a thing. He says, I'm with you now. You can speak the truth. That's why we can speak the truth, regardless of the consequences, because God is with us. And you think it's hard. Put yourself in the position of the apostles standing in Jerusalem. And as they traveled from city to city, and jail cells awaited and whipping post. Now that's hard. But they did it because God was with them. And they believed that. When is God with us? God is with us when we live pure lives. We give God holy lives. This is how God wants us to walk. He wants us to forsake sin and iniquity. He wants us to forsake the way of the world and align ourselves with Him. You want God with you? Line up an appointment in purity. And God says, I respect that. I'll walk with you. One of the great designations of God that's given in the Bible is God is holy, holy, holy. The only one that's putting threes like that. God is love? Yes, understand that. God is just? Yes, I understand that. God is a consuming fire? Yes, I understand that. The only one that's putting three is holy. God is holy, 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 through and through. You want to walk with God? Get your act together. Get out of sin. Repent. There's been so much emphasis today, and I like to emphasize it myself, but on the mercy and the love and the grace of God, to the point it's been abused, and people think they can walk and live any way that they want to live. They don't take sin seriously, and they still think they're walking with God. They deceive themselves. Truth and purity. You want to walk with God? Walk in love. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the first and second commandments. You know, walk with God? It's not an easy thing, but it's a worthwhile thing, because that means God is with us. We look at ourselves today in the church, and we do have a mission here in this community. We have a mission that reaches out really beyond that in our lives. And your Christian mission as an individual and as a church, does it not take you into your family and the example that you have there and the teaching that you do there? And we look at all that and say, it'll never happen. It's impossible. I can't do it. Is God with you? If God is with us, you remember Romans 8, verse 31. If God is with you, who can be against you? That's a good question. Insurmountable if God is with us. Perhaps you haven't made the decision to be a Christian, to confess His name. Maybe you're one that said, you know, I just I just can't. Yes, you can. You know the truth of God's word, God with you right now to make that decision in front of all these people? Yes, you can. You can make that decision. May God bless you to do that if you haven't done it. To confess his name and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And there may be Christians here that are out of harmony with God. I don't give this as just a ritual. I give this as a sincere invitation to come to the Lord. You're out of harmony with God. You can do it with God's power. You can repent. You can make your life right. You can start living the way that God wants you to live. If you need to come, I hope that you'll consider it as we stand and as we sing.